everybody.
Okay.
You want to make it or not? Okay, go ahead.
Hey, I have just announcements this morning. The teenagers next Sunday after church going up to this Valley skiing. So it'll be the last call. Nobody's got back with me, but there's been a few got back with John. So teenagers want to go skiing. It's going to be $50 to $75 to get in and get ski rental and everything. It's pretty expensive. But by after church, if I won't be back until like 7 o'clock tonight. And then for the little ones, if you want to take the little ones sledding, get with me. We'll go to Bonneville or Oxville someplace. So just get with me and we'll make arrangements for the little ones to go sledding next Sunday after church.
I have got a lot to unpack today. Fair warning. Fair warning. Yes. Yes. That means yes. Okay. Yes, sir.
I have a request to move the board forward just a little bit. So
this?
The other corner.
Am I in your way here?
Yeah.
But now.
What?
There we go, that's better.
Who can't see? Dave? Dave, can you see?
Yep.
Okay. All right. Psalm 119, 41. It is the section where you have this Hebrew letter, waw, pronounced vav. Okay, it's pronounced vav. Psalm 119, 41 to 48, that section, you'll see it in there. It looks like waw, but it's pronounced vav. All right? This is the Hebrew letter vav, and its meaning is the hook. It's a hook. The simplest, it's often used as a conjunction, which is, for example, like the word and. Sentence and it hooks them two together. And so in this section, as we read it here in just a minute, you will see several ands. Those are vavs. Also the word then in verse 32, and there are others. There are other things it's used for, but it is the hook. It connects things together. Now, fun fact. So, As a Jewish scribe would recopy the Old Testament on a scroll, and I think this is still done today. So as a Jewish scribe would begin to make a new scroll of the Torah, of the Old Testament, whatever, as he would do it, he would make it in, it would be in columns like this. And as you know, Hebrews write from right to left. So you would have, you know, it would look like this. If he's rewriting a new scroll of the Old Testament, of the Torah. This is what it would look like. Are you with me? So he's writing right to left. It looks like this. And what's interesting was he would start every column and still does with a vav. With a vav. This first letter of this first word, of this first word, of this first word would be a vav. The hook. So that when he is done with this scroll, it looks like the curtain going around the Old Testament tabernacle. That the curtains were held up by the hook, the silver hook, and you can find it in Exodus. And so they designed and still do their scrolls to mimic the curtain around the Old Testament tabernacle. Very cool. Starting with the vav that would hook it to the pole above it. So it's sacred. It's important. It's just a very cool letter. There's a hook. There's something being connected. Heaven and earth are being connected. We are being connected to something, and that's what we're going to see this morning. It is the hook. It is the connector. And so we'll have it. Psalm 119, verse 41. I'll read it. Please follow along. We will look at a few verses here, and then we're going to move to the book of Nehemiah and then come back. Okay, so you have the map. Verse 41, Psalm 119, verse 41, the letter Vav, the hook. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then, that's a Vav, then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word, and, Vav, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. I will keep your law continually forever and ever, and I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings, and shall not be put to shame. For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Just the first few things that I really want us to see here before we move to the book of Nehemiah. Number one, in this hook, there is speaking. This is primarily about a speaking aspect of our faith or our life. So you'll notice in verse 42, I will have an answer for him who taunts me. I will be able to speak. I will have an answer for this person taunting me, and I will be able to speak it, to declare it. Verse 43, take the word of truth, don't. And that's, and take not, could be never. Never take the word of truth completely or utterly out of my mouth. So we're speaking. So he says, I need an answer for him who taunts me. I need you to give me an answer. And never take the word out of my mouth. I always want to have an answer from the word of God in my mouth. Verse 44, for I will keep your law continually forever and ever. I'm planning on just walking in your word forever and ever and ever. And I know that I'm being taunted now and I need an answer. And I never want you to be dissatisfied with me or for any reason take the word of God out of my mouth. I want to be able to proclaim and project your word and your will forever and ever. Verse 46, I will also speak of your testimonies before kings. When he stands before kings, he's going to speak the word of God, and he knows that the word of God is more authoritative than kings. He says, and I won't be put to shame. I will stand before kings and speak your word. So he's speaking, and what we don't see quite as readily is in verse 48, that very last phrase, meditate. I will meditate on your statutes. That word meditate and the Jewish practice oftentimes, not always, involved speaking the word to yourself. And that Hebrew word is sometimes used in a speaking kind of a way. So could very well have been when he was saying, I will meditate, which means I will go into my room or my house or wherever I'm at, and I'm just going to recite the word of God back to myself. Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And just meditate, just speak it and meditate, just quietly speak it to himself. So this passage, this Vav passage, is really about us being able to speak the word of God into situations in our life. In verse 42, and this is key for us, if we're going to do this ourselves. Verse 42, for I trust in your word. Verse 43, for my hope is in your rules. Verse 44, I will keep your law continually. Verse 48, I will meditate on your statutes. That's a question that you and I have to ask ourselves today. If I'm going to have an answer for life's situations today, do I want it from God? Do I, and will I, today, 2021, do I trust God's word to give me the answers for today? Do I hope in God's word to give me the answers for today? Will I commit my life to God and His word forever? Is it going to be good enough for me? For all the years I have left, whatever that may be. Is it going to be good enough for our teenagers and our kids and our babies? Are we committed to forever and ever, Lord, your word, your answers, your will are going to be enough for us and for them and for them? Is that where we're at? There are hope, there are trust. God's word still is there, and I will meditate. I'm just going to saturate myself in it. I'm just going to keep it right there. That's the question we have to ask right there. If you've said yes with me, then God's love in this passage, God's love is an answer. Notice what he said. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord. Your salvation, and that means deliverance or your rescue, according to your promise. Let your steadfast love come to me in your salvation according to your promise. Hook, then I will have an answer. And God's love coming to you and I, God's steadfast hesed, beautiful, beautiful, rich Hebrew word. His loving, compassionate, kind. It is the love that one of these mothers would dote into their children. It is the compassion and the kindness and the care and all of that parental kind of just love just pouring in. He's saying, I need that to come to me now. I'm in a situation and I'm asking for your caring love. I'm asking for your rescue, for your deliverance. Where's the way to go? Where's the way out? And if you give that to me, it will be an answer. It will be my answer to this situation. God's love for him is an answer. It looks like an answer. Well, you and I, we need some answers, don't we? We have situations changing, brewing, going on in our lives all the time, in our nation, changing all the time, and we could use some answers. Now, before we go to Nehemiah, I know what some of you may be thinking. So there's a verse in Isaiah 54, it's verse 8. And so some of you, I know you well enough, I already know what you're thinking. And you're thinking like, I've been praying to God for an answer. I've been praying for His love to step in and rescue and heal and deliver, and I've been praying, and I feel like maybe sometimes he has taken that word utterly out of my mouth, because I don't seem to be going anywhere. And my situation doesn't seem to be changing. And could it be that God has said, no, sorry, you blew it. And so in Isaiah 54 verse 8, it says, and God says to Israel, "In overflowing anger for a moment I hid my face from you." And there are some of us in this room who have felt that. You feel like, well, I don't know, man, I blew it, but God has hid his face from me. "In overflowing anger, for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your God." With hased, with that compassionate, tender kindness forever. It is there. Yes, for a moment I hid my face from you. I was mad at you. For a moment, what you did angered me. But never doubt, my everlasting, compassionate, loving kindness. And yes, I will answer you. Yes, I am there for you. Yes, I am your parent, your father, and I have not left you. My answer is there for you. So, turn to Nehemiah chapter 4. And I want to look at a few situations here. And again, we're going to hit the high points. You could make full-length messages out of any of this. But I just want to kind of hit the high points here. Because you and I are facing, last year have faced, maybe future yet facing more situations and changing times where we are going to have to ask the questions. Do I trust God's word? Do I hope in God's word? Am I committed to God's word and direction? Do I want his answer? And will I just kind of saturate myself there in it for these changing times? So, this is the landscape of the world. Okay? This is the landscape of the world. See, it doesn't look like the world, but it is the world. Jesus said, as the times move toward the end, as you get into this season, where the fig tree, Israel is the center of that for sure, but as on a world platform, as you move into that final season, we don't know how long it is, but as you start to move toward the Lord coming back, you will experience birth pains. And birth pains, as these probably any of these ladies can tell you, they just start out as little bubbles. I mean, they're far apart, right? And they're just little things, but then they get a little bigger, and they get a little bigger, and they're a little closer, right? That's a birth pain. And so until we get near delivery here, and they're just like, really, this is shorter here, and they're just boom, 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 and it seems more dramatic. And so I think I was talking to Debbie the other night, and she said, you know, for a long time, people have been thinking the Lord's coming back. The Lord, they've been saying that for a long time. Most of my life, somewhere along the way, someone said, oh man, I see a birth banner. And he told us the command is to watch. That's what his command is. We don't know the day or the hour, but that is his command. And so all along the way, in most of my lifetime, people have been seeing these things, these little birth pains going, wow, you know, I'm right here, and it's a lot bigger than it was here, and it's closer, and man, I think the Lord's getting ready to come back. And that's been happening for my lifetime. And yours too. What I know now after 62 years is that 62 years ago, it seemed like it was here, and now it seems more like it's here. I mean, they're bigger, they're more dramatic, and they're closer. I don't know where we're at on this timeline, but I do know we are moving up this timeline globally, and as far as Israel is concerned, as the center of it all, I don't think anybody could deny the changes going on globally, in America, wherever you're at, and Israelis don't deny it either. They're ready for the Mashiach to come back. I don't know if you knew that. They're ready. They're thinking Mashiach's coming back soon. I don't know if we're here or here. I don't know where we're at. But you can't deny, as we watch, that this is happening. This is happening. Closer. Fast, that means they're fast. It's happening fast. Is life changing fast on planet Earth? Yes. No doubt. Technology has gone. We didn't have that before. It is changing fast. And the dramatic, emphatic level of these changes is now just like global. Boom. We're not on a little market in Middlebury, Indiana. Now it's a global thing. Fast, global, dramatic, big change. You're talking about world systems, world governments, world economies. Bible talked about that. They're talking about it. And it's moving quickly. That's all I know. All I know is that in my lifetime, I can say without doubt, we are moving this way. That's all I can tell you. And he tells us to watch, to make sure that's happening and we see it and we're ready and we're prepared. And as we do, I know in America, I don't know about you, but in America where I mingle, take my faith out into the community, I watch Christians being talked about, various news outlets, media outlets. What I do know is that Christianity seemed to be a lot more acceptable and respected 50 years ago than it is today. We're almost a mockery today. I mean, we are crazy old-fashioned fools today. We're a mockery. And they can point to our flaws, and we have plenty of them. They can point to our failings, our lack of faith, our fear. We have plenty of it. But all I know is that it is much tougher to have a Christian conversation out in the public market space, just to open one up. Man, there was a time they used to just knock on doors and go, "Hey, you know Jesus is your Savior." It wasn't too bad. Man, you do that, you try that today, you better have some courage and faith with you, because you're going to run into some resistance unlike you've had before. It's just tough. The public marketplace, the news, big tech, they're all positioning themselves away from us. We had our churches just closed. Some are still closed. So what I know is that the opposition toward Christianity is becoming more like that also. And it's driving out the pretenders and the wannabes. It's driving them into a cultural state acceptable religion. But they were here. They were here, and this pushback is now pushing out the pretenders. So there will be two views, as we talked about last week. Two churches, as there are in many parts of this world already. There are state churches and there are underground churches meeting right now illegally in the droves in North Korea and China and different countries. And they're growing because persecution always grows the church. So the Bible says that is how it's going to happen, and the pretenders will resist, and even leave. The taunters, the mockers will increase. So it'll do us good if we look at a few situations of taunting and mocking in the Word of God. Nehemiah chapter 4. So 400 years before Christ, that passage I read you from Isaiah where God was mad at them for a moment, but now His loving kindness is being poured out on them. They've come back from their captivity. Nehemiah's brought back a troop of people. There have already been a bunch of people that come back, and now Nehemiah is bringing back a whole bunch of people to rebuild the wall around the city. There's a city there, and there's a temple that's been built there, and they're sacrificing, and there are people kind of living out and about in makeshift houses, but they haven't really built houses in the city yet. So it's kind of like an old Western film. When you watch an old, if you're old enough like I am to remember the old Westerns, when somebody rode down the hill or they were up there and the Indians were looking down, there was this city out there and the road that went into the main street of this city, and of course there was a tavern there and this, that, and the sheriff's office. There was no wall around that city, and that's the way Jerusalem was. There was a temple there, they were sacrificing. There's no wall around this city, and there are no homes built in it. And so Nehemiah said, you know what, that city is a holy site for God. And I've got to go back, and I've got to build a wall around that city for protection, because that is God's holy city. And he did. And so he came back with his bunch of people to build a wall around the holy city, Jerusalem, where people could raise families in there, where they could build homes in there. I mean, it was a city. There's 40,000 people with him. So when we're talking Elkhart, we're talking Goshen, we're talking a city. And so he's going to come back and rebuild the wall around the city so families and people could have lives with some bit of protection, and the temple would be protected. So right away in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1, there's a bad guy named Sanballat. And he has his servant with him, Tobiah, and he has some other people. And listen as I read verse 1. Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, he's got an army with him, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that? Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, yes, what are they building? If a fox goes up on it, he'll break down that stone wall. It can't hold nothing. Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt, and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. So we built the wall, and all the people, all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Verse 9, and we prayed to our God, and we set a guard as protection against them day and night. There's the enemy. There he is. All they're doing, they're just starting to rebuild the wall around the city. And there's the enemy with his right-hand man and another guy and his whole army. And he begins to taunt them, to mock them. You Jews, you people are so weak. You feeble Jews, you think you can build this wall? You're such a weak, weak people. What are you going to do? Just throw a few sacrifices on the fire and that wall is going to appear? That's what he's saying. I mean, the stones, look at the stones you're using. Look at the material you're building with. They're burned. They're charred. They're charcoal. If a little fox goes up on that, it's going to fall over. How long do you think it's going to take you to build this wall? You think you're going to do it in a day? It's going to take you forever to build this wall. The similar taunts that we hear today. Right, right, God, yeah, right, God, yeah, yeah. You guys are pathetic. Still clinging to this God sacrifice thing. But the answer that came to him in love, as he thought about it, as he looked at it, and he knew, and his answer was, God, hear my prayer. We're despised and turn back their taunting. May their sin be on their head. May you deal with this for us because they're really provoking you to anger in our presence. They're really standing against you, God, and we're asking you to answer this situation and deal with them permanently. And deal with them permanently. God is his answer. God is his defense. He knows they are really provoking God. Today, when societies stand against the church, they are really provoking God. And we can still go to him for our answer and for our defense. But this is what we do. We do what they did in verse 6. So we built the wall, and the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. I don't care who's taunting us. I don't care how many of them there are out there. We're going to work. We are going to do the Lord's business. And they prayed to God and they set a guard. They prayed to God and they posted a guard to protect their families and their wives. They didn't go to war. They just protected a guard. You ain't coming in here messing with my wives and my kids. So we're going to pray to God. And I know if you do, we're going to need God's help because we are just these kind of Jewish people out here in this field trying to build a wall. And you've got an army, an organized army. I know that. It looks pretty lopsided here. We are going to need God's help if you decide to come in here, but we're going to post a guard for protection. In Nehemiah 4:14, he says, "And I looked and arose, and I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your homes and the city and the temple and the walls. Fight for your God. Don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of them. Work. Work. Fight for your God. Fight for your country. There's a lot of people today. If I were to say, you lock your doors at night? Sure. Why? Protect my family. You got a gun in there? Sure. Why? Somebody breaks in my house, they're going to pay for trying to get to my wife and kids or my... Yep. Why? Why? Because you love them? Yeah. And they're God's blessing to me. God has blessed me with my wife and my kids and my home. God has blessed me to live in the United States of America. This country was founded on God principles. I don't know if you knew that or not, but this country was built on God principles. This is in the plan of God, and He blessed me by being born here in the land of the free, in the home of the brave. And I look at this country as a blessing from God.
Amen.
Do I want to pollute it and trash it? No. Why? He gave it to me. Am I going to stand by and go, oh, well, if God, I guess God will do something because, you know, He's in control. And I just, well, not me. God put me here in this free land so I can stand on this and I can feed people and I can love people and I can move about. And this is a blessing from God. The United States of America, I don't care what you say, it's a blessing from God that I was born here, not in Iran. Not in Egypt, not in Ethiopia, not in Russia and Siberia. I'm blessed. And I'm going to be like Nehemiah and see it as that. And I'm going to build. And I'm not going to be afraid of them. And I'm going to post a guard. You're not taking my wife and kids. That's God's blessing to me. Man whose quiver is full of them. Blessed is he. By who? By God. Our kids and our family and our cities and our homes are God's blessing to us, and you're not taking it. Not with me standing there sleeping on the couch going, oh, God will take care of it. That's not what Nehemiah did. They built and they posted a guard. And he said, brothers, fight for your families. Fight for your cities. Fight for God's temple, God's church in it. Fight. I know that word's being tossed around the news right now. It's been used forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. We're going to have to stand up. I'm not saying attack anyone or anything. I am not saying that. I'm saying build and post a guard. Build and post a guard. Be on guard. You lock your doors at night, be on guard. This is a blessing. That I can stand here freely and you can sit there freely. This is a blessing from God, and it's only come because God has blessed this country. And I will look at it as that. He is my authority. It's what Nehemiah did. What? I know what you're thinking. Well, didn't God say, if your enemy smacks you on the cheek, you turn to him the other ones? Right? He did. He did. Retaliation? Don't retaliate. I'm not retaliating. I'm just putting a guard around my country, my property. You're not getting to my house. You're not getting to my wife, to my city, to my church. No, I'm not going to retaliate. Somebody walks up and smacks me out. Okay, I'm good. But don't mess with God's blessing in my life. Because you're going to find me protecting God's blessings in my life. It's interesting nuance. Read it. Check it out. Don't retaliate. Don't attack. But you guard what God has blessed you with. You better be on guard. He did. He did. He was fine, right? Somehow God thought this was okay. I get it. That's my city, and you want to protect it. And you're going to need my strength to do it. And no question. No question. But God gave that to me. That's sacred. That's sacred. God can take it. God can take it. Take me home. But I'm seeing that as God's property. I'm seeing her as God's property. I'm seeing this as God's property. I'm seeing you as God's property.
Amen.
I'm seeing the freedom of the United States of America as God's property, God's blessing. It's all over our money. It's all over our walls of our court. They're taking it down. So we knew this was God's blessing. Build, and post a guard. Build and post a guard. Whatever that looks like for you, build and post a guard. Chapter 5 happens again, but it's different this time. So, I could read this to you and it would be a little bit funky and I'd have to unpack it. So let me just tell you what happened, what's happening here. So what's happening is Nehemiah comes back and he's got money. He's the governor of Judea, of this area. He's the governor. So he's got a food allotment. They give him a food allotment because he's the governor and he's got a big cabinet, a big household. So he has access to money and to food and to things. And what he does with his money is he begins to buy Jewish people back from their slavery to the nations and the people around him. Some of the nations and the people around him have taken their sons and daughters as slaves because they needed food. The Jewish people here needed food. And they were running out of food. Now here's what's happening. The wealthy Jewish people here in Jerusalem had food and money. The poor Jewish people ran out of food and money. And so they went to the wealthy Jewish people and said, "Will you loan me some food? Will you loan me some money?" "Sure. But we're going to charge you interest, an exorbitant interest. We're going to charge you out the nose for your food and money. But yeah, we will loan you food or money." And so these middle class and poor people, to pay for their interest, to pay for their food, they were mortgaging their homes, selling their homes and their vineyards, and giving their sons and daughters, selling them into a bond servant slavery to these other nations to get the money to pay their Jewish brothers for their food. That's like you coming to me to say, "Terry, can you loan me $10? "Yep, but you owe me $15 next month, and you can't find that, and so you sold your son or your daughter to as a slave to them out there to get the money to pay me back so you could have $10 to eat." That's what they were doing. You can read that in the first five verses. Nehemiah came back with his money and he's buying these people out of slavery, and the Jewish brothers are so charging their own people that they're putting them into slavery. And Nehemiah is hot. I mean hot. Nehemiah 5:6. "I was very angry when I heard their outcry in these words, and I took counsel with myself, and I brought charges against the nobles and the officials there at Jerusalem." I brought charges against my own nobility and the people that had the money at Jerusalem. He was angry, and he says, "I took counsel with myself," which means I went in my office and closed the door and had to get my head together because I was about to blow up. That's what he's saying. I was hot, angry, and I just had to sit and cool down and think, what am I going to do? This is nuts. "I brought charges against the nobles, and I said to them, 'You are exacting interest each from his brother.' And I held a great assembly." He called this huge meeting assembly of all the heads and of all the people. "I held a great assembly against them and said to them, 'We, as far as we are able, have bought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations, but you even sell your brothers that they can be sold back to us. They were silent and could not find a word to say. So I said, "The thing you're doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations, our enemies? Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants were lending them money and grain. Let's abandon this exacting of interest. Return to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards, their houses, the percentage of money, grain, wine, oil that you have been charging and extracting from your own brothers." Then they said, "We will restore these and require nothing from them. We will do as you say." And I called the priests, and I made them swear to do as they had promised. And I also shook out the fold of my garment, and I said, "So may God shake out every one of you from his house and from his labor who does not keep this promise. So may he be shaken out and emptied." And all the assembly said, "Amen," and praised the Lord, and the people did as they had promised. In verse 18 it says, "Now what was prepared at my expense," this is Nehemiah talking about his government money that he's getting for being governor, "Now what was prepared at my expense each day was one ox, six sheep, and birds, every 10 days, all kinds of wine in abundance. Yet for all this, I did not demand the food allowance of the governor because the service was too heavy on the people. Remember for my good, O my God, all that I have done for this people." So he tells us this is how much food we were going through. And it's a lot. But even though we had all those people we were feeding and helping and buying back from slavery, I didn't take my salary as governor because it was too heavy for the people. God, remember me. God, remember me. Here's God's answer: is that we need to love each other with a sacrificial care. We need to look after each other with a sacrificial care and love, so that the nations and the people around us don't taunt us and mock us. We need to be different from them in our care, in our love for each other. And I'm going to make this statement. I'm just going to say this. We don't love each other like Jesus does. We don't love each other like God loves the church. We don't. And we need to repent of that. I'll be totally clear with you. We need to repent of not loving each other. So Jesus said, right? "If you have love one for another, all men will know that you're my disciples." Right? Said that. John chapter 13, verse 33. John chapter 13, I'll begin at verse 31. "When he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once.'" Verse 33. "Little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, now I am saying to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. Read that very carefully. Read that verse again and again and again. Read that very carefully, because we constantly say, I love my brothers and sisters. Read that very carefully. Because I'm saying we don't. Let me read it again. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Don't leave that off. Just as I have loved you. And I'm moving toward this right here. This is where I stop. You love each other like I have loved you. Sacrificially. Lay down your life for your brothers. I'm saying we don't. Well, church is church, but money is money, Terry. I mean, my budget's my budget, Terry. Money is money. And I don't have that much. And you're talking about money now. And church is church, and I can help people and be nice to people, but leave church and money out. They're different. Well, I put my $5 in the offering plate. Is that what Jesus would do? You love him like Jesus? Is that how he'd do it? Well, I don't have enough. I'd like to help more, but I don't have enough. Let me tell you why you don't have enough, because there's something you want that you won't be able to get if you help Joe and Sally. Not that you have to have that, but that you want it now, and I can't get it. It's going to set me back 6 months to get that if I help them or help this. Oh, you have it. You just don't want to sacrifice it. You don't want to wait 2 months and save up for two more months. There's nothing you need. Wendy told me her mom and dad, they don't have like a water pump or something for like a year in your house. Is that right? And they're okay with that. They're like, they could have a water pump, but they don't. So I know people in America can live today without a water pump in their house. They go down the street and get buckets, and the neighbors give them water, and they just don't want to spend the money for it. I don't have money, Terry. Now, my budget at home, that's my budget at home, Terry. You talk about church all you want. Leave my wallet out of this. Is that what the Bible teaches us? Lay down your life. And while you're there, leave politics out of it. Politics, the church. How I raise my kids, what I do at home, church. That's what we've been doing for the last 30 or 40 years. And Jesus said, if you love one another like I love you, everyone will know you're my disciple. I'm saying we don't. And I'm saying we need to repent because we can. Because we can. We can make progress. We can move forward. And prevent the taunts of the nations around us looking at us and going, they're just as selfish as we are. They don't take care of each other. Anybody. My friends take better care of me than they do down at that church. I'm saying we don't. And we should. because Jesus said we should, even to the point it hurts. And the nations mock us, don't they? The nations mock us. We don't love each other like Jesus loved the church. We don't love each other like Jesus. You know why? You know why I don't think we do? Because we get mad at each other so easy. I'm out of here. Do you know what she said to me? Did you see how she said that? Did you see the tone of what? I walked by her. She didn't even look at me and say, I walked by him and he was like, yeah, okay, yeah, see ya. I'm not. Well, I suggested that they do this, but I guess they don't care what I say. I'll find another church. Is it Jesus? Does that sound like Jesus to you? You know, she hasn't talked to me for 3 Sundays. Sound like Jesus? No. Not even close. Not even close. He sat down with the leprous and the diseased, and then he died for us. And all we can do is nitpick. Find the littlest thing. Hey, John, yeah, did you hear what Kenny's doing? Oh, my gosh. What's the guy's? Yeah. Well, yeah. Hey, Fred, yeah, did you hear what Kenny's doing? Yeah. That's not Jesus. Ain't nothing like Jesus. Jesus wouldn't touch that with a 10-foot pole. Envy, strife, jealousy, slander, backbiting, gossiping, nitpicking one another to death. The Church of America, welcome, welcome. Coffee's over there. The band will strike up here in a minute. What a mockery. What a mockery. All they can do is call us hypocrites and judgmental two-faced. And they're not too far off half the time. Because the one thing we're supposed to do, we don't do, and we try and make up for it with 50 other ones around it. And the one thing Jesus said, if you love each other like I love you, everyone's going to know it. Everyone's going to know you walk with me. That's step one. God's answer. You want to shut down the mouths and mockery about your church? Start loving each other like Jesus loves you. I got one more. You want it? All right. Kenny, is your lap full, buddy? Your hair fell off. Yeah, okay, you're good. All right. So, they're building the wall, man. They've got the wall built now. It's connected all the way around the city in 52 days, almost 2 months. They built the entire wall. They divided up by families and clans and built the entire wall. They didn't have the gates on yet. But the entire wall is now joined and built all the way around this whole city. And these enemies are like, chapter 6, Nehemiah 6. Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, the Arab, when the rest of their enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to this time I'd not set the doors and the gates. There were no doors on it yet, but the wall was up. Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come and let us meet together at Hakkapharim in the plain of Ono. So the enemy sent and said, hey, let's sit down and talk. Let's meet at the plain of Ono. Let's get together and talk. Sounds like a good plan. But they intended to do me harm. And I sent messengers back to them saying, I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? And they sent to me four times in this way. And I answered them in the same manner every time. And in the same way, Sanballat, for the fifth time, sent his servant to me with an open letter. And listen to this. An open letter. In it was written, quote, it's reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it. He can testify that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you're building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning in Jerusalem, there's a king in Judah. And now the king will hear of these reports. So now come and let us take counsel together. We need to talk about this. Oh, really? Really? You're going to tell the king that I'm rebelling. The king that I used to work for. The king that I was the taste tester for. You're going to tell him that I'm now raising an insurrection, a rebellion. And I'm setting myself up as king, and I've got these prophets here alongside of me that are going to testify, this is God. And you're going to go tell the king that I'm rebelling against the kingdom. Oh, you better come and talk to us, Nehemiah, because this is the story, and Geshem is bearing witness to it. We've got a story for the king of your rebellion. Verse 8. Then I sent to him saying, no such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. That's it. That's the answer. You're out of your mind. You're making this up out of your own mind. It's a great story you're telling. Sorry, you're not going to scare us. God, give us strength to keep moving forward. They sent up this other guy to have him over to his house. He went over there in verse 10, the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah. He said, let's meet together in the house of God. Let's go down to the temple. Let's go down to the church and close the doors of the people, for they're coming to kill you. Let's go hide in the temple. They're coming to kill you by night. But I said, should such a man as I run away? What man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in. And I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. And for this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin, and so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. So the wall was finished in 52 days. And we built. And we moved forward. And we were not afraid. And the answer to Nehemiah about all the lies that these enemies and these other people are telling about them, the answer is they've lost their mind. We will not stop. I won't meet with you. I won't counsel with you. We have nothing in common. We're on a different page. You will not scare us. We will build the wall. we will build the wall. If I run and hide, if I run and hide from the propaganda and the lies they're telling, if I run and hide, yes, they will taunt me. What happened to your faith in God? I thought God was ruler of your life. I thought your eternity was safe in God's hands. Glorious. And if I run and hide, they'll taunt me. Such a man as I, how could I run and hide? God would strike me dead. No, we will build the walls. God, strengthen my hands. We are going forward. We will build the walls. And that is the position that Terry and I have taken since last April. I can't run and hide. And whatever comes down their road, whatever stories they fabricate, I will not stop building God's city, God's kingdom. He can take my life whenever He wants. But you will not frighten me, and He will strengthen my hands. And He is. Our church has moved and functioned right on through. There have been things happening, and they will continue to happen. And there are blessings, and we will continue to build because God is our strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And all the lies in the world they want to tell and fabricate, and people they want to hire one after another, fine. I serve the Lord. I serve the Lord. I hope you do too. I hope that's you. I hope you can say that same thing. It's been happening forever. Forever. It's just getting a little sooner and a little more intense now. But it's always been going on. Oh, keep your law continually, forever and ever. I'll walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. I will walk in a wide place. That means I walk in freedom. That's what that means. I walk in freedom. I am free because I follow God's word. Not their lies, not their intimidation, not their stories. I walk in freedom. Listen, God's word, God's laws, and all He had at this time was Old Testament, Torah. God's Word doesn't chain you or bog you down. It frees you. You need to know that. Walking with this does not chain you. It frees you. It frees you from the lies. It frees you from the baloney. It frees you from the fears of life and death. It frees you. Meditate on it. Meditate on it. Love it. Delight in it. Raise your hands up to it and praise it. And pray for God's love to come to us as an answer. Which way do I go? Lead me through the maze of junk and corruption we find in our country and in our cities. God's love is an answer from His Word pointing you on where we should go. And all I do know is we keep building and we just shut them down. I don't care what they say. God's love is an answer. Everyone in here say we have 35, 40 people. You have 35 or 40 Valentines in this room. Every one of us. If it's Valentine's Day, you're my Valentine, you're my Valentine, he's my Valentine, he's my Valentine, Leia's my Valentine, she's my Valentine, she's my Valentine, he's my Valentine, he's my Valentine. Every one of you, those little ones, because we're going to love each other like Jesus loved us. Hi. I know. That's the way it should be. And we'll shut their mouth. Because we're different. Stop everything else. And just love each other. And we'll shut down the taunts. They'll see it. No, we're Jesus' disciples. And until we do, I guess you got to be like the world and do what they tell you to do. I want the freedom of the Word of God. I want to walk in freedom. That's God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your Word and thank you for your freedom. Thank you for your everlasting, merciful, compassionate, kind love. Answer. Answer us in your Word, Lord. Answer us in your Word. Protect us and lead us. Answer us in your Word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.